Echo and Meridian.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and beliefs expressed may not be the same as those on KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and here with me was my good friend from Rising Star, Texas, Terry Jackson. Terry hadn't been on the show with us in several months now. We're glad to have him with us in the absence of Tom Moore. Tom Moore is attending a lectureship today in San Marcos, and we know that thing is going well. But before we even start the show today, we want to remind you that this is a live call-in talk show. The number to call is 254-445-2473. We would encourage you to call and give us your comments or your questions, whatever they may be. If you don't want to talk to us on the air, you can always email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Before we ever start, Terry gave up going to hear his granddaughter sing at a concert in Belton, Texas, and we understand that his granddaughter is listening to us tonight, and we're going to give Terry just a shot here to make it a little apology for having to help me out here on the program. We do appreciate that. And Terry, talk to your granddaughter here just a little bit. Let her know how much you appreciate her.
Well, I do. I really do. And Kylie, you sing your heart out tonight. You know, she got the voice of a nightingale, just like her father and grandfather.
Oh, watch out.
Yeah, and I know she'll do wonderful, and I wish I was there. But I know her mama's recorded it. We're living in a good time whenever we miss something like this, and that can be recorded. So I know Kylie Clary will do a great job tonight, and they'll enjoy the time that they have. And like I said, Kylie, sing your heart out, kiddo.
Okay, Kylie, that's straight from your grandfather's lips right here on KEQX. All right, now today we're going to continue something that we started last week. Last week we were... Given a lot of information about the death of a fellow by the name of Osama bin Laden, the man that was responsible for the death of over 3,000 Americans as he masterminded the destruction of the Twin Towers. And when he was killed by order, executive order, of the United States of America, we saw dancing in the streets, we saw celebrations, and everyone... in America, felt some kind of something over the death of Osama bin Laden. Now, there were those who wanted to celebrate over his death, and there were those also who thought it was reprehensible to celebrate over the death of someone. And so we started the show last week saying, just like Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, I am a strait betwixt the two. So what do we do? Do we rejoice over him having been killed and out of the way, an evil, evil man? Or do we sorrow because this man was killed and not prepared to die? And that brings in another question. How do we know that he was not prepared to die? And we're going to address that. A lot of people say that you can't make that judgment. But we're going to address that tonight as well, and you can keep that as some of your... maybe one of the questions that you would like to get in on as we talk about it. So is it biblically right for Osama bin Laden to have been killed by our government, first of all, we might ask? And we covered that last week. He was responsible and instrumental in the destruction of the Twin Towers, the killing of nearly 3,000 innocent civilians. He was the financier of the Al-Qaeda terrorist groups, and he was the acting head of Al-Qaeda. Now, what we have always said on this program, you have heard what men have had to say. Now, listen to what the Bible had to say. Now, in Romans chapter 13, we are told there, and we covered this last week, and I just want to rehearse this for just a moment. that government is God-ordained. We know that because Romans chapter 13 tells us that. Do you have that pulled up there, Terry, if you will? We want to just read this again, how that the first five verses of Romans chapter 13 will tell us that the government is God-ordained, and to resist this government is to resist God.
All right, David, I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake.
Okay, so here we see that government is God-ordained. To resist government is to resist God, and the purpose of the government is to reward good and to punish the evil. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 says virtually the same thing, but in some different words. Let me just read that to you. It says, submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him. And here are the two purposes of government. Sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So, for the praise of them that do well, and for the punishment of evildoers. That is the purpose of government as God sees it in his book. Now, we looked at a few biblical examples of the rejoicing over the destruction of God's enemies. And we looked at the example in last week, Terry, in Psalm, the 28th Psalm, the first seven verses. This was a Psalm of David, a man after God's own heart. He prayed to God that he would destroy his enemies. And after God destroyed his enemies, it says there that he rejoiced greatly. And this is where we started getting some calls. A lot of people were dancing in the streets here last week, and all week long, since Sunday before last, all week long we have heard about Osama bin Laden and how grateful many people were and how glad they were that he was dead, how rejoiced they felt that he was no longer there. And it's caused a lot of people to have questions about, what should I do? What you're in a strait betwixt the two. Should you be saddened over his death and over the fact that he's lost his soul, he's burning in hell? Or should you be happy that he's dead? What's it going to be, Terry?
Well, I think the thing, when you look at it, there's two directions that we have to examine, we have to look at, and we'll look at some of those tonight. But one of the things we have to remember is, first of all, this is not a matter of a man just losing his soul. He made that choice.
Right.
He made the choice to function as the leader over Al-Qaeda. He made the choice to send those planes into the Twin Towers, to send the plane into the Pentagon, and then had the other plane ready to make an assault. He made those choices. He's made the choice of every innocent individual that he took their life. That was his choice. Now, he was a criminal. He was a threat to our national defense. The joy that we have, in my estimation, is the same joy that our forefathers had 60-some-odd years ago when Adolf Hitler was killed, when he died. That ended a horrible war. You know, I heard somebody say, well, this isn't a war. Well, you know, we're losing young people over in Afghanistan, Iraq, fighting. I don't know if that's not a war. What is a war? Part of that was because of what he did,
mm-hmm.
and trying to flush him out and trying to find him. Now, the outcome still remains to be seen of what's going to happen. But my point is, we're not rejoicing that a man is losing his soul. We're rejoicing that an evil man who has murdered thousands of innocents is now been killed and justice has been served.
Justice has been served through the American government.
Through the American government.
Absolutely. Yes. Okay, now you pointed out to me, we looked at some biblical examples last week, and we didn't get through looking at all of these biblical examples. We want to look at a few more about rejoicing over the destruction of God's enemies. And we looked at the 28th Psalm, and you brought up something that I hadn't thought about in a while, and that is found in 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you've got that there, why don't you pull that up for us? We'll see a biblical example of rejoicing over the death of an enemy.
Well, you know, I think when you look at 1 Samuel 18, we got to back up 16. David had just slaughtered Goliath. It gave Israel the courage to go into battle against the Philistines.
Mm-hmm.
And this was an enemy of Israel. Being an enemy of Israel meant they were an enemy to God. And so they went, Saul had put David over his armies, and they had gone to battle the Philistines. And so I'm going to start reading at verse 6. This was after the slaughter of the Philistines. Now it had happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with their tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. In that moment, this is the rejoicing over justice being served against God's enemies. And this, we have an indication here, of course, that these people, they weren't necessarily dying or rejoicing over the fact that these people were losing their souls, but that their enemies had been destroyed.
Right. Right. And that is, I really do believe that is the impetus behind the rejoicing that is going on here.
That's right.
I do believe that. But now we also find a first century example of this, of rejoicing, in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 20. Now, we know the book of Revelation was written during the Roman Empire, during the horrible treatment of God's people during the Roman Empire. Domitian, Nero were slaughtering people, Christians, just because they were Christians. And then in chapter 18 and verse number 20, we read this. Rejoice over her, thou heavens and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And there the apostle John, given the words by the Holy Spirit himself to write, he says, rejoice over the destruction of your enemy. And so I don't think the word rejoice here is out of line. However, sometimes people take it in a way that maybe it's not intended to be. We don't want to be in your face over something, no. And you know that's just a colloquialism, I guess, in your face. If we are rejoicing over the death of our enemy, we're rejoicing over something that can hurt us, hurt our family, hurt our country. If we are flaunting the death of somebody because we killed them, that may be a whole different ball game there. If we go that route, but one thing for sure, we certainly do need to understand that God will keep his promises. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He will take vengeance on evildoers. As a matter of fact, he thinks and says that it is a righteous thing with God to execute punishment over these enemies. Now, if you want to, let me do this right quick. Now, if you want to get in on this conversation, the number to call is 254-445-2473. If you'll call that number, you can get in on the conversation, ask a question, do whatever you want to do. We'll do our dead level best to give you a Bible answer for your question. If we can't give you a Bible answer, we will get you one by next week for sure. But most likely we will be able to give you a Bible answer for your questions tonight if you feel like calling in. And the email is keqx@rocketmail.com. The number again, 254-445-2473. Is it right to rejoice over the death of Osama bin Laden? Or should we sorrow in the fact that an evil man has been killed, he lost his soul, and he is going to die and spend eternity in hell? Which one is it? Terry?
Well, one of the things that I wanted to mention, David, you know, when you look at the very next verse after verse 20 of Revelation 18,
mm-hmm.
notice what John the Revelator recorded. A mighty angel took up a stone with like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." You know, this reminds me, God has two natures, and we have to recognize that. God is a loving God.
Mm-hmm.
There's no doubt about that. John 3:16, how can we even begin to understand that kind of love? That he would send his own son, that we can have hope of everlasting life through obedience in his son. Yet at the same time, there is that just nature of God that we've seen since the very beginning in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
And evil will be punished.
Right.
And that's God's plan. That's as much God's plan as the salvation of souls through Jesus Christ.
Well, ever since God created man, the loving nature of God has had to deal with the judging nature of God.
Exactly right.
And God will keep his promises. Now this is, you know, a lot of people want to jump in and say, you know, God is love, God is grace, God is mercy, and absolutely, amen, he is.
Amen.
But he is also a God of justice that cannot lie and will not lie.
That's right.
It's in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it says there that God cannot lie. In other words, this is something that he not just will not do, he just cannot do it. Because he is a just God that will not permit him to lie. So what we've got to deal with here is the judging nature and the loving nature of God. And he reveals both sides of it to us in his book. In 2 Thessalonians, and for those of you that are reading with us there, if you got your Bibles, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Because God executes this judgment that we're talking about with government, and he will keep his promise. Now, I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, writes to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, where he says there, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God." A righteous thing with God, Terry. This is one of those things that is right according to God. To recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So those individuals who are troubling the righteous individuals of this earth, those individuals who are troubling, it is a righteous thing with God to send tribulation upon them.
That's right.
And in this case with Osama bin Laden, he did it through the United States government.
That's exactly.
And he works this way. Throughout history, you can see it over and over and over and over again. With the Assyrian government, he executed judgment upon his own people for their disobedience. Through the Babylonian government, again, he executed judgment upon his own people. Through the Persian government, he did the reverse. He brought them back home through the Persian government. And so we see that God has a hand in governments all through history. Ever since God created mankind. So we've got to understand the dealing of the just side of God. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when," and here is the last day, "when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of the Father, from the glory of His power. Excuse me. Terry, what we see here is that God keeps His promises, both
yes.
in a positive way and what a lot of people like to look at as a negative way, but it is not a negative with God. This was something that He promised to do from the beginning.
That's right.
From the beginning. And so we see both natures of God. Now, we talked early in this program about saying that Bin Laden was, maybe we should even have a bit of sorrow in us because Bin Laden had lost his soul and was going to burn eternally in hell. How do we have the right to make that judgment? Now, there are a lot of people, Terry, that say we can't do that. Say you don't have the right to make that kind of a judgment on anybody. Judging all belongs to God, and you have no right to do that. So then how is it that we have the right here on this radio program or anywhere to make the statement that that man, Osama bin Laden, will not, cannot go to heaven, but he will spend eternity in hell? How do we have the right to say that?
Well, I can tell you what. When you look at the New Testament, let's look at the words of Jesus himself.
Mm-hmm.
What did he say about his word? His words shall judge them in the last day. Now, he also said...
John 12:48.
He also said, by their works ye shall know them. Now, if someone does not obey his word, it goes without saying, he's going to be lost. Who could argue that point? Who could argue the point that if I transgress and disobey his word, and what we just saw in Thessalonians about being disobedient to God's word, what God will do, am I making a judgment there, or is God's word making a judgment on an individual that refuses to respond to God's beck and call through his word, that refuses to enjoy the mercy of God through repentance and baptism and salvation? That man made that choice.
Well, in several different places in the New Testament, we see where men have judged themselves
exactly
to be unworthy. And what they do is by their actions and by their words, they are judging themselves right up against God's word, and they are judging themselves unworthy of everlasting salvation.
Yes, that's true.
They are rejecting that which is right. They are embracing that which is wrong, and they have judged themselves, according to Paul and Barnabas, as they were leaving the Jews and going right on in to preach to the Gentiles. So we see that there are these things out there, and yet how many times have we heard, and let me just quote you a scripture, and this is a passage of scripture that most of the world, they may not know where any other scripture is in the entire Bible, but they know where this one is in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And the passage says simply this, judge not that you be not judged. Now, how is it that some people can say, well, now, you can't judge here, but we are judging. We are making a judgment. Terry, we talked about this just a little bit earlier. We make judgments every day.
You bet. We sure do.
And we have to make judgments every day. We make judgments as to what we're going to eat. We make judgments as to the type of food that we're going to eat. We make judgments as to the type of places we will go. We make judgments the places we will not go. We make judgments about what we shall drink, what we shall not drink, what is wrong, what is right. We make these judgments every single day that we live. Now, how is it that Jesus' word here says, judge not that you be not judged? So we've got to come up with an answer here.
That's right.
And that's what we're going to do today. And if you've got your Bible, you see some people say that we don't have the right to make this judgment because Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, what we're going to do is show that many people use this passage only to escape the authoritative nature of God's word. A lot of people say, well, now, you can't judge me, so anything that I do is going to be right in my own eyes, and you have no right to make a judgment concerning anything that I do because that would be that would violate God's word of you judging. And yet, Jesus says that we must make the right judgments concerning the word and concerning what we're going to do with our life to be appropriate and acceptable to God. In order to be acceptable to God, we've got to make a judgment.
That's right. Well, you know, and it's amazing to me, one of the things that I learned many, many years ago, David, is that when you study Scripture, you have to take the entire context.
Mm-hmm.
You get in trouble when you start pulling Scriptures out of context. Why don't we ever look at chapter 7, verse 2? Notice what Jesus said. For with what judgment that you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, what is Jesus saying? The way that you judge is the way that you're going to be judged. There's nothing wrong with that. If we make hypocritical judgments, God's going to be going to judge us according to that hypocritical judgment. To say we're not to make any kind of a judgment whatsoever in a situation whether we're talking about morals or even spiritual judgments on individuals is to say that we are violating God's word in trying to ascertain what truth really is. Because if I can't judge what you do or what you say with God's word, and that is a judgment, David,
mm-hmm.
then what is my purpose? You know, what did the Bereans do? They were noble in those of Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures out daily to see the things Paul spoke was right. That's a judgment.
Yes.
A spiritual judgment. But that is not a hypocritical judgment. That is a judgment based on truth. And our judgment should be based on truth. So where people get in trouble is whenever they start making judgments separate and apart of God's word, God's standards, and start trying to look at things from their own ideologies, their own perceptions.
Right. Well, when we said just a moment ago, Paul and Barnabas, as they were, and we can read this in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 46, when Paul and Barnabas were going through and teaching the Jews, Paul and Barnabas in verse 46 waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So how did they judge themselves unworthy? Well, they judged themselves against the word of God. Now, I understand exactly. We've got a caller on the line. Caller, would you give us your name and your comment or your question, please?
Yeah, David, Terry, this is Barry.
Hey, Barry, how you
What's
doing
going on,
today?
Barry?
Doing fantastic. A couple of things there. In a little while, I'd like for y'all to comment on Proverbs 24, verses 15 through 22. And y'all can save that for after I hang up. But we're talking about judging. And we all know that on the day of judgment, we're going to stand giving account for every idle word, everything that we've done, according to the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the Scripture's going to judge us. Let's go to Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you before, just also tell you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul wrote to the Galatians, if you are a murderer and you practice such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. We don't have to make that judgment. God made it for us through the pen of Paul when he wrote that. Murderers will not inherit the kingdom of God. You have to ask yourself, is a person a murderer? If he's a murderer, the Scripture says he won't inherit. Case closed. I'll hang up and listen to y'all's comments. Y'all have a good day.
Okay, thank you for calling, Barry. That's very true. And what we need to understand, as Barry's pointed out, God has already set the judgment. He's already set the bar. And that bar will not move. This is one of the problems that you have with people that say that they have these latter-day revelations that, God spoke to me and here's what he told me. He said this or he said that. No, he didn't. He set the bar. He's revealed this word, the word of righteousness, once for all time. Jude verse 3, Jude verse 4. Once for all time, he has given us this word, and it's not going to change. And Barry's very correct. We have lists such as Galatians chapter 5 to tell us what not to do. And somebody said, smoking marijuana wasn't in there. Well, it says, and the such like. So you go from here, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you go to Matthew chapter 12. I mean, on and on and on and on. You can go and you'll find these lists all throughout there in the negative sense. So those would be violations of commission, a committing of a sin. But then there are other things that we omit, and that's just as much of a sin as the ones that we commit. And so what we must do is understand that we can judge a person based upon God's word. That's what righteousness is. From righteousness to righteousness, from faith to faith, it is God's word, and we use those words to carry us along and to guide our life into being the person that God would have us to be. Obviously, Osama bin Laden, he went along and made his own way. Now, we're up against a break. Again, the number to call is 254-445-2473. We come back on the other side of the break. We're going to look at this Proverbs that was given to us, and we're going to make a few comments on that. If you have any questions, if you have any comments, don't hesitate to call. We'll see you on the other side of the break.
Amazing.
It takes 70 hours and 40 minutes to read the Bible. About 52 hours to read the Old Testament, and 18 hours to read the New Testament. At the rate of an hour a day, it takes a mere 2 months and 10 days to read the entire Bible. The Bible tells us of our origin, our purpose for being on this earth, and our eternal destiny. God's Word plainly, concisely, and boldly declares the desire of our Heavenly Father, what it takes for us to be saved. It also teaches us about heaven and this life on this earth, but informs us also that we must faithfully obey Him to be saved. We learn the way to heaven in the Holy Bible. Do you really have some better way to spend your time than in God's written Word? The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible study for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m., and our worship times are each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m., and at the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love.
Someday when my last line is written,
perhaps you've been on a path or road that leads to nowhere. Maybe you have been down that path, and perhaps you feel like you're on that path right now. But you don't have to be. We need to be walking on the old paths and the narrow way of Christ so as not to end up in a knothole of destruction, the path that leads to nowhere. Friends, make the level path of thy feet, and let thy ways be established. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. Walk in the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, and a highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring men. Yea, fools shall not err therein. I'm David Harris from the Hillcrest Church of Christ, and I invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Bible classes beginning at 9:30, worship services at 10:30. And midweek Bible classes at 7 p.m. Please make plans to attend and worship with us. Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ. And here with me today is Terry Jackson, the preacher for the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas. The Hillcrest Church of Christ is in Stephenville, Texas, and we would invite you to come worship with us, visit with us anytime you like. We have a website, the harrisonmoore.org website. On there, you will find past recordings of shows, and you'll also find a personal email, my personal email, and also Tom Moore's personal email. If you don't want to send us an email here at the station, be sure and look on the website, harrisonmoore.org. Send us an email. We will answer your questions with a Bible answer. The number to call for this afternoon is 254-445-2473. And you, here you can make your comments or your questions be made known. Now, the last caller that called in wanted us to address Proverbs chapter 24, verses 15 through 22. And let me just read this to you. Or Terry, if you got it pulled up there, you go ahead and read it.
All right, I'm going to start reading verse 15 down through 18. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place, for righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him.
Okay, well, keep on reading down to verse 22.
Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for the calamity will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruin those two can bring?
Okay, here in Proverbs, and the key to this entire reading is verse number 17, where it says, "Rejoice not when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles." And a lot of people are reading this passage of Scripture and say it is wrong to rejoice. However, we have seen David, a man after God's own heart, rejoice. We have seen Saul. We have seen all of the Israelites when David and Saul come back from their war and have destroyed, completely and utterly destroyed, the Philistines, coming back, and they were rejoicing. In the 28th Psalm, he said he rejoiced greatly. Well, he would be in total violation if he were rejoicing when it was a wrong thing to do. When we read this here in verse number 17, rejoice not when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, look at the very next verse. Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So we have a right to rejoice. But I do believe that as we read this, when your enemy falls, let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. When we look at this, the Lord sees it, and it displeases him, and he turns away his wrath from the enemies. And so when we look at this, we know that we have biblical examples of people rejoicing. We know that we have the right to actually rejoice over, just based upon our biblical examples, Old Testament, New Testament as well, based upon those biblical examples. And what we need to understand here is that when we rejoice over this enemy, it's not like we're going back over there and rejoicing over his dead body in the presence of his people. Now, this could be interpreted in a different way, and I fully will realize this. But I do know this, that the Bible does not contradict exactly itself. And what the Bible says in one side will have to make, it will have to make a compromise and harmony on another side. It will not contradict itself. So when I find all of these different passages of Scripture where God's people rejoiced over the destruction of their enemy, and I find a difficult passage that may be hard to interpret, I do know that it must harmonize with the rest of the Bible, or it will not be right. And so when I see this and people try to turn it around to say, you may not, cannot, must not rejoice over your enemy because it says so right there, and I find five other places where I can, everything has got to harmonize here, Terry.
That's right. That's exactly right.
There are no contradictions in God's Word.
And you know, when you look at the entire context, I think you have the very thing that you have just brought up being said by Solomon. You know, do not fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious of the wicked. You know, there's a certain reaction that we as humans sometimes have that, you know, is not right. What Solomon does is try to bring balance into the way that we live our life. That there is, yeah, we have human responses, but those human responses need to be, I guess we could say, harmonized with God's will. And so if it's not in harmony with God's will, we've sinned. We stand in jeopardy. Do not associate with those given to change, verse 21. It talks about their calamity will rise suddenly. And all of this, what Solomon appears to be saying to me, at least, is that our reactions to those things around us must be in accordance with God's will for mm-hmm. our lives. And if not, then we have sinned.
Right.
And especially when we look at the evildoers, you know, our reactions should be in accordance with God's will, or else we've sinned. But I do believe in it, and it's like you said a moment ago, it is a stretch to say we can't do it here, and yet did David sin in Proverbs or in Psalm 28? Did the Israel sin whenever they rejoiced, whenever Saul and David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines? What about, let's go in the New Testament and look at Revelation 18. Is that where they sinned, or had they sinned whenever they rejoiced, when God told them to rejoice?
And actually there, God instructed them
exactly
to rejoice.
Right.
And so there is no contradiction here
no.
in the Bible. So when we look at this, this seems to be a difficult passage of Scripture. If you read it one way, it doesn't seem quite so difficult if you read it another way. And this is where you must take these difficult passages. This is why you study your Bible.
Exactly.
You take everything that the Bible has to say about a situation, and then you put it all together. It will harmonize. It will harmonize if you will look into here and find what this book is really, really teaching us. So when we look at judging others, we were looking at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 just a moment ago. What he is condemning there, and you pointed it out very astutely just a moment ago, he is condemning hypocritical judgments in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And this does not inhibit us from making a judgment. We can make a judgment. The word is given to us there as a standard of right and of wrong. So if we've got the standard of right and wrong, and we know what is right and wrong because God said it was right and wrong, we're not actually making the judgment. The judgment has already been made. We're just making application of the word.
Exactly.
And so when we look here, and he says, judge not that you be not judged, that's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. In verse 2, or verse 3, he says, and why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but you consider not the beam that is in your own eye? In other words, he's making a judgment based upon his own hypocritical judgment, not the judgment of God, not the righteousness of God. Now, if we will turn over, the same people that know very well where Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 is, where it says, judge not that you be not judged, they do not know where John chapter 7 and verse number 24 is. And this carries just as much validity as the other one does. He's telling us not to judge hypocritical judgments on one hand, but on the other hand, in verse 24, he is actually commanding us as to what to do. He says there, judge righteous judgments. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, what were they doing over there in Matthew chapter 7? They were judging according to appearance.
That's right.
And he says, that is a wrong judgment. You can't do that, but judge righteous judgment. Now, where does the righteousness come from?
God's standard.
God's standard, God's word.
God's word.
And we can look at, you know, various passages to prove that out, but Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 is the one that props right into my mind. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, where? In the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, from God's system of faith to our own personal faith. The righteousness of God revealed. Righteousness of God revealed. Okay. All thy commandments are right, 172. And so here is where we are judging righteous judgments.
Exactly right. And I think that nobody wants to be, I guess, proven wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know it may surprise you, but I'm really not fond of it. But if I'm wrong, I'm wrong.
Right.
And I don't care what I may think about that, or what I feel about that. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And I have to be man enough to my being wrong. When I read the Bible, if it condemns something that I have done, I'm wrong. I need to repent. If you come up to me and say, you have transgressed God's word, you need to repent. If I don't, if I get mad at you, I'm wrong. If that's a righteous judgment on your part about something unrighteous that I have done.
Mm-hmm.
I have violated God's will. You knew that because of God's word. Now, my responsibility is to do and to correct that wrong I've done with God's word. That's repentance. If I don't repent, then because of that sin, I'm going to lose my soul. Anyone who doesn't repent, anyone who is stubborn, who is hard-hearted, who has turned their back upon the Lord, they will lose their soul. And no matter how I feel about that, or you feel about that, or they feel about that, that's God's standard. They have violated. And so therefore, they're they're living an unrighteous life.
Well, the condemnation of a soul is done by the Word of God. When we look at Osama bin Laden, he actually rejoiced in the killing of all those people, the innocent men and women and children that were there, the civilians, if you will. They weren't in the war, but he put them in the war and put them in harm's way, killed them, and then he took full credit for doing it. Now, when this man did this, he kept funding all of these. He did not repent. There's no repentance there. All we have to do is take God's word and judge the righteous judgment. Now, if any man, I don't care how bad he is, the baddest of all the bad, can repent, and he can come and be a righteous individual according to God if he will just obey what God said to do.
That's always a possibility, right.
And we're not saying that that's not out there. But Osama bin Laden, as a Muslim, never, ever repented. Never repented.
We would want, or should want, his repentance.
Sure.
God wanted his repentance. But just because that's what God wanted, you know, God doesn't want any man to die. He doesn't desire the soul of any man being lost. But again, there is that judgment side of God that if a man doesn't repent, then he's going to be lost.
Mm-hmm.
God is a just God. He cannot lie. You've already brought that out. Now, if the bottom line on this whole deal with bin Laden was he was very proudful. What he did, he took credit for it. He rubbed our noses in it and anyone else's nose that he considered infidel, including, by the way, some of the Muslim folks.
Sure.
And then to say that we don't have any right to judge this man, I think goes too far beyond our imagination. This man was guilty of worshiping a pagan god. I mean, Allah is a pagan god, David.
Sure he is.
He shed innocent blood. We already know what God said about that. He hates the hands that shed innocent blood. That's not a judgment we made. That's a judgment God has made. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's a judgment God has made. This man is guilty of transgressing God's word. It's not that we've judged him. God's word has judged him.
Sure it has. Sure it has.
And I think it's a stretch of our imagination, and it's a stretch of our own perception to say anything different.
Well, you know, that brings up an interesting scenario. Here we have, we can paint Osama bin Laden as the wicked, evil devil himself with the horns and the pointed tail and the pitchfork. But there's another kind of sin that any sin is just as evil, just
That's
as
right.
wicked. It's there's a real good illustration of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this illustration that we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is prevalent in the society that we have, and God sees this just as wickedly as he sees the man who sheds innocent blood like Osama bin Laden, killing innocent victims, innocent civilians and children and men and women. But here in the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a man who was living in adultery. And it says right here in verse number 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, this man was living in adultery. He was committing fornication with, we assume, most likely is his stepmother. Not his real mother, but his stepmother. And so he says here, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and you are puffed up and not have rather mourned that he has done this deed and he might be taken away from you. Now, what they are doing, what Paul through the Holy Spirit is doing, he is castigating them. He is rebuking them because they are overlooking this evil. They are overlooking this evil that is right there in the church. He says, you should have been mourning over this, and instead, you're puffed up over it. Puffed up, you're prideful about it. You really don't care at all that it's going on right under your own noses, knowing that this man is going to die and go to hell in this condition, and you're not doing anything. Not only that, it's dragging the church down.
So he's rebuking them for not making a judgment.
Rebuking them for not standing up and making a judgment against this man. Not coming out and saying, look, this is not right. We will not tolerate this. God's word will not tolerate this. And you cannot be a part of the church of our Lord and live in that kind of sin. Now, there you have the exact opposite. But that evil that we see so much of today, it was rebuked by Paul the Apostle, because they refused to do anything about it.
And David, look at verse 3.
Read it for us.
For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed.
Right.
So if Paul then, under the instruction of Jesus, Matthew 7:1, can't judge, then he just sinned. An inspired apostle. And then now he's telling them that they should have judged this man. So if he indeed translates that Matthew 7, verse 1, those words of Jesus, same way a lot of people do,
mm-hmm.
he's encouraging the Corinthians to sin.
Right.
Who's going to believe that, David?
Well, that's true. True. Well, you know, we're not trying to eliminate God's mercy here.
No, not at all.
No. Now the number to call, if you want to call in, 254-445-2473, we'd encourage you to call if you want to get in on this conversation. We just have about 8 minutes left in our program. God is a God of justice. We see this. God is going to bring justice where justice is due. He's not going to make a mistake. He's not going to render justice on somebody that doesn't deserve the vengeance. So, he is a God of justice. We know that he is a God that cannot lie. We know he is a God that will keep his promise, but he is also a God of mercy. And he will not and does not want to see anybody lose their soul. As you mentioned just a moment ago, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. There you have the assurance that he will keep his promises. He is not slack concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering, patient beyond measure. He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Did he want Osama bin Laden to repent? You bet he did.
Yes, he did.
He wanted to save his soul just as much as anybody's soul, as bad as he was, but he had to repent. He had to repent, and he refused to repent. Now, there's a passage that I would you pull that up for us, Terry, in Ezekiel chapter 18. verses 24 and 25, and again verses 31 and 32, we see that God is a God of mercy, but he is also a God of justice. And this kind of sums things up for us here. The God of mercy, the God of justice. The loving nature of God must deal with the judging nature of God. If you'll read for us verses 24 and 25 of Ezekiel chapter 18, for those of you who have your Bible, we would encourage you to read with us.
Starting verse 24, "But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Yet, you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way which is fair, and your way which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from the righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. When a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive."
Well, there you have God's dilemma. The judging nature of God versus the loving nature of God, the merciful nature of God. Yes, he's full of mercy. Yes, he's full of grace. Yes, he's full of love. And he is full of justice. And he will not, absolutely will not, tolerate injustice. And there we have a perfect illustration of it. So we go through this life in a straight betwixt the two. Judging and helping, actually, when we take God's word and we make a righteous judgment according to God's word, which we are commanded to do in John chapter 7, verse 24, if we take that righteous judgment and we share it with an individual, such as the individual that was there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and bringing all kinds of reproach, they did confront this man finally. After they were rebuked, they did confront this man. And then in the second letter to the Corinthians, we read where this man was restored and they saved his soul. Now, what can be wrong with that?
Not a thing. That's what it's all about.
That is exactly what it's all about. So we need to judge. We need to have a judging nature. We need to actually rejoice over the doing away of wickedness and the doing away of evil. What happened exactly when they confronted this man and they told him that it was wrong for him to be living and committing fornication with his father's wife? When they confronted him, they told him the righteousness of God. They destroyed the wickedness. And don't think for a moment that that whole congregation were not rejoicing when this man repented and came back and was restored back to the work and the service of our Lord. The destruction of wickedness, the enemy of God. Here we are again, right back where we started. Should we rejoice over the destruction of our enemies? Friends, our enemies are spiritual, and they are both spiritual and physical, and we are given ample information here as to how to rejoice and when to rejoice over the destruction of wickedness and our enemies. And these enemies are just as much spiritual as they are physical.
That's exactly right.
In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." There's your wickedness right there. All coming through Satan himself. That is the one that we need to be vigilant over, and that is the one that we need to destroy.
That's exactly right.
Well, we've been given choices, and the choices that we make will ultimately determine where we're going to spend eternity, in heaven or in hell. Osama bin Laden made his choices. God made his judgment. The Word judged him. And when we make a judgment, when we make a call and say, yes, this is right, and yeah, I'm going to rejoice over the death of the wicked individual, it is a right thing with God. It's not a sinful thing. Now, I think you could do it to the extent where you make it a sinful thing.
Sure.
And a prideful thing, because God hates pride just as much as he hates the hands that shed innocent blood. So when we make it a prideful thing, we make it a sinful thing. But if we live within the parameters of God's word, then we're always going to be right.
Exactly.
Always going to be right. I'm going to give you a couple of words to say. You be sure and talk about your young daughter, and then I'll sign us off tonight.
Well, I just want to read one passage from Ezekiel 18 because I think this sums up what you've been saying, David.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that the iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live.
And that turn means repent.
That turn means repent. Kylie, knock them dead, kid.
Well, we want to thank you for listening in tonight and tuning in. We want to thank our callers, especially Barry. Barry is very good to call and help us out from time to time, and we thank you for that. There is going to be a gospel meeting taking place beginning next week at De Leon, Texas. For those of you who are interested, be sure and go by. It starts next Sunday, I believe. Keith Mosier is the speaker, very good speaker. Go by and visit the De Leon Church of Christ. There'll be a gospel meeting there that will go on through Wednesday. And we want to sign off by saying God bless our military young men and women who put their lives on the line and separate themselves from our family. And God bless America.
Amen.